All right. So last week, that was a long intro. So last week I asked you guys to give me some suggestions of things that you're interested in, things that you would like preached on. And I'm asking that for a couple reasons, because I want you to see how we should take a topic, but make sure we approach it from a scriptural standpoint, not like start with what I want to say and then find the way that the Bible will support me, right? We don't do that. We can start with a topic, but we got to make sure that we address it the way the Bible does. And one of the things, so I will say I only got three cards. Now, if there were more of you that did, I just didn't see it, but they were supposed to be here, all right? I actually only got two cards, but I did get one person come and tell me something. So if you want to, you know, a part in this, please put it there. There was one question that was asked. Let me answer before we get to our text is, do you go to heaven when you die? And I think for the question was for the Christian, right? And the answer is yes. The scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul addresses that. And even when you look in heaven in the book of Revelation, you see there's a throne, there's Jesus, and there is a great multitude of people there. Even while stuff is still happening on the earth, there are martyrs there under the throne that say, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood?" So the people of God are in heaven. We're in heaven because of the blood of Christ. Now, if a person does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never trusted in Him in faith, they are not in heaven. Okay? They're not in heaven. All right. So one of the things that was asked is about forgiveness. So I titled the message, Forgiveness. And so we're going to look at Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 tells us a lot about forgiveness. As a matter of fact, Paul actually quotes Psalm 32, when he writes the book of Romans in Romans chapter 4. It is a psalm of David. And starting in verse 1, he writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Now that Selah there is, most people believe that's just a point to pause. You know, maybe a compliment, just to stop and think about what you just read or sung. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Let's pray. Father, we are blessed, Lord. We are forgiven. We are right in your eyes because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I know that this is only written because of what your Son was going to do for David and what your Son has done for us. Give us wisdom and insight this morning into your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the way I'm going to do this today is I'm breaking it up into like four parts. And some of it will kind of be in order and some of it not necessarily. It's like I see four really main things are running throughout the psalm, all right? And one of them is more just practical. So the first is that we're just going to focus on the fact that you can have your sins forgiven. And we're just going to go through that and just talk about how important. And there's a lot in that section as well. So you can have your sins forgiven. The second thing that I think I see in the psalm is God is acting. God acts. God is working. The third thing that I see, it is in the psalm, but it's more a practical approach that you would take to the scripture is how we should apply the psalm in our life. Okay? And then fourthly, is that we will pray the psalm. And that really is the main argument or proposition for the psalm. It's in verse 6. He says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." So the psalm, it's kind of built around that. And that verse is kind of like right in the middle. The psalmist wants to instruct people as they hear the psalm sung then, or as they read it in their book of psalms, that they would stop and they would pray. And that's kind of what he wants us to do here. So let's look at the first part this morning, and that is that you can have your sins forgiven. Your sins forgiven. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time with the text this morning. Is this. There are going to be five things I want you to see in this section. The first is that you are to know your sins can be forgiven. Verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Now notice, I'm preaching a sermon on forgiveness. But I'm taking the text and I'm telling you what it says about forgiveness, right? Instead of saying, well, I think forgiveness should be like this, let me reach and grab. So we're learning here. We need to know that our sins can be forgiven. And that's the thing that we see. And he talks about it really in three ways. That they can be forgiven, meaning that they are lifted up and removed. Okay? In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, Micah speaks of the Lord. He says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." So there's the promise that they will be forgiven. We also see that they will be covered. That means hidden, right? Concealed. Buried. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe your shame yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen." So the sins are forgiven, they're covered as well. And then finally, we see him speaking about them not being counted. Now, it's really three ways to say the same thing, but to explain to you the great depths to which God goes to get rid of your sin. This third one is that they will not be counted. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's exactly what you would think it means. They're not numbered. It's as if they are not there. They are of no value. Does that make sense? So like they're all zeros. Not ones and twos and threes. They're just not counted. When you count something, you run up the number, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 30, 40, 15. So he's saying, and I know this may seem elementary, rudimentary, whatever, but it's a basic thing you must understand. He will not count your sins. And the reason that he won't, for thousands and thousands of your sins, most of us in here are in the 10,000s, maybe the 100,000s, 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us He Himself bore our sin in His body on the tree. Now just think about that. The reason that this can be accomplished, the reason that this can be true, that your sins will be forgiven, they'll be covered, they will not be counted, is because they were covered and they were counted in Jesus Christ. He bore them. God provided the way for sin to be covered. A way better than sacrificing animals. There is no forgiveness of sins in the law and the ways of God without the shedding of blood. That's God's universal rule throughout the world. Universe, whatever. Sin will not be forgiven, will not be covered unless blood is shed. But not just any blood. Even the blood of bulls and goats were only sufficient for a while because they were done in faith in the one who would come and die on a cruel cross for us one day. Jesus bore our sins in His body. Even though David wrote this before Jesus came to the earth, Jesus existed throughout eternity with the Father. He has no beginning, no end. He is God eternal. And David was trusting in the future promise of God, even right here as he wrote the Psalm many years before Jesus came. And Jesus' death accomplished all of these things for David. Forgiven, covered, not counted. And it's no wonder that this man is happy. So, this is super practical for us, right? This is honestly basic theology. There are many that claim Christianity that would say, okay, yes, Jesus got it started, but I have to do things also to get rid of some of my sins. But this is hogwash. You cannot do that. Are you going to shed your blood? You think that's enough? Your blood's not holy. It's not righteous in the eyes of God. Your blood won't matter. It will not forgive a single sin that you've ever committed. You think about when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to get into all this. If you've never read this, go read 2 Samuel. It's in 2 Samuel, I believe. 1st or 2nd, but I think it's in 2nd. He wants to bring the ark back. God says, no one can touch the ark. They were bringing it back in a cart instead of on poles. It hit a bump, starts to stumble. Uzzah reaches up to touch it. And God strikes him dead. See, Uzzah thought his hands were more holy than the ground, than the dirt. But it wasn't. You cannot stand before God in your rebellion, in your sin, and be of any good to cover any of your sin. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ that even the slightest sin can be forgiven. We look at Adam and Eve and we think of her taking the little apple, and it's in our little children's, and they look so precious. They're sitting there under the apple tree. We don't know it was an apple tree. All we know is the tree had the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil on it, right? That's the worst sin ever committed. All of death and destruction and terrible just things were wrapped up in that one sin that Adam and Eve committed. No sin is small, but Christ has covered them all. Right? So, we see our sins can be forgiven. We see that in the first section, okay? Also, we see that it's important, a second thing, that we be honest so that our sins will be forgiven. He speaks of the blessed man in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the end of verse 2. And then he says in verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So we see we can be forgiven, and we see that it's accomplished in Jesus. But notice David, before he gets there, we see he was struggling a bit, right? He was struggling with his sin. This is God's conviction heavy upon his heart. And he was ignoring what was happening in his life. And David wanted to be like the blessed man, the man that had no deceit between him and God. And to do this, he needed to be honest with himself. He needed to be honest, like, hey, I'm not the man that I think I am. Not the person that I think I am. He needed to be honest. He had tried to hide and cover and conceal his sin, but God has seen them. So David had to act in response to God's conviction. And what he did was he repented. That's the third thing you see in this section here on our sins being forgiven. We must repent so that our sins will be forgiven. He said in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So notice, he acknowledged the sin to God. He quit hiding his sin. And he confessed his sin to God. And it seems that he was doing this in a very serious way. It wasn't just like, oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner, I know I mess up, right? Like, how many people say that, but and we say it so haphazardly? It's very difficult to, if you truly acknowledge your sinfulness as it is, it's very hard to handle that haphazardly or just ho-hum. If you're able to talk about your pride, or your lust, or your greed, or your selfishness, or your self-righteousness as a joke, as a huh, you don't understand the weightiness of your sin. There's a disconnect in your mind and in your heart. Sin is not a big deal. I've done this many times. So I'm not sitting here saying that you're alone in this. I'm just making the point of, we can't joke off our sins anymore. We have that's not repentance. Oh yeah, no big deal. It's who I am. Yes, it is who you are. And that's not okay, right? The result of David's acknowledgement, his not hiding the sins and his confessing the sins, is God forgave the iniquity of his sin. These are beautiful words. Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It's amazing. He's not asking you to cut off your hand. He's not asking you to swim the English Channel or, you know, lift a lot of weight or work really hard or whatever. He just says, don't conceal them, confess them, forsake them. You'll obtain mercy from God. There are no better words ever written in the entire history of the world than this right here. Your sins are forgiven. And it must be, though, I want to make sure you understand, not everybody's sin is forgiven. It must be applied to the account of the person. Meaning the blood of Jesus Christ, it does not cover every person on the planet. It's sufficient for such things. But it's only efficient or effective for those who said, God, I am sorry for my sins and I believe on the work of your Son Jesus Christ on the cross, and I believe in who He is, that He is God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, and His death is enough for me and I need Him. That for that person that does that thing in prayer, however it happens in their life, that's the person who gets the promise here. And we also see in this section on this idea of our sins being forgiven is that we ought not to delay. Do not delay so that your sins will be forgiven. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. My understanding is that God is showing all people that they are sinners. All people have a conscience inside them to know, at least to some extent, the difference between right and wrong. He brings conviction to all people. He has made himself known, at least by what is physically seen. There is an offer, I believe, of salvation to all people. The call is for all. Whosoever would believe shall be saved. But what we notice is God does not do this forever. There is a day when God's patience runs out. Patience is long suffering. It doesn't mean that I just get walked over for the rest of my life. I mean, there's a time to be patient with people. And there's a time to say, enough. I've had enough. I've been patient. And God is the same way. There comes a point, as you see in the Scripture, when God cannot be found. When conviction will no longer be given to you. So there's an urgency in this message. There always have been. Never do you read in the Bible, look, just keep on sinning. It's no big deal. When you get ready for God, He'll still be there for you. That's dangerous, okay? Now, if you come in this room, I'm going to tell you God's offering you salvation. All right? I'm going to tell you that. I believe that. But I also know, I don't know what's happened in your life. I don't know how many times God has offered this for you. There's an urgency in the gospel call to repent now, not later. We see that in Acts chapter 17. As Paul is preaching, he says, the times of ignorance. I like that word, ignorance. Like I like to know where I'm ignorant, okay? And it's just a strong word. You know, like, Avery, you're ignorant about such things. That helps me say, oh, well, I don't want to be ignorant. Okay, I want to just... So he says, the time of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is not mean. God is kind. God is just. God gives us plenty of opportunities. And for those who have had their sins forgiven, happiness follows. That's what verse 1 said. Blessed is the man. He's happy. All right, so we see that section, that part. Our sins can be forgiven. The other thing we see is God is the one acting here in the psalm. We see, I'm just going to just briefly point this out. We see in verse 6 and 7 that God is offering His protection to the person that comes to Him. He says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And so, this is our promise. I mean, he explained this to Isaiah, that whatever we go through, God's going to protect us. And especially going from death to life. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flame will not consume you. God is a promise to protect us. We also see here in the text, God is the one teaching us. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so God is, as David would also say, an instructor of the sinner. God, even though He is holy and He is righteous, He teaches the humble the way that they ought to go. God is the one working this. We see also that His love is surrounding us. We see this is His steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. This is God's promise. For those of us who have come to Him, those who have turned from our sins, those of us that have received forgiveness, we saw in Micah 7, verse 18, He does not retain His anger forever. He doesn't do this. He delights in steadfast love. See, God's choice is not God. Well, let me put God enjoys to choose love more than he enjoys choosing anger. Right? It says he's angry, but it doesn't last. He doesn't retain his anger. You never see God delights in his anger. It says he delights in his steadfast love. And then the other thing we notice here from the text, verse 11, is that God is the one that makes us righteous. See that? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The reason that David can write that is because he already wrote this, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, which comes from God. Now, you've got to be able to take this psalm and you've got to be able to apply it in your life, okay? I'm just going to share with you some ways to do that. He warns us in verse 9. I really like this. Like, you know the saying, don't be a donkey's behind, or don't be a you know what. You've like they come from the Bible, okay? Here it is. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Look, when I was growing up, I promise you, it seemed like, I don't know if my dad, Daddy, if you're listening from Canada, just gonna, I think he did this on purpose. I think it was like a character building thing. He never like gave me a horse that was broken. Y'all laughing, it ain't that funny. Alright? This is no joke. I'm not joking. Both of the horses that I had were wild as you just could be, and I had to break them. So they would put me in the garden. That's where you break your horse. Like the ground's tilled up a little bit, okay? They put you in the garden, and that horse would just, oh, my brothers, am I lying about this? You asking, this is a fact, okay? And this horse would throw me. I mean, I weighed like 60 pounds. Like, I don't know why he thought I was going to even do anything. But these horses were so stubborn. But my grandpa had a horse. Her name was Goldie. And she was a good horse. And me and my brother, we could ride her around all the time. We could jump on her, jump off her. It didn't matter. But we could never control any of these horses without a bridle in their mouth. And God's saying, look, don't be stubborn like a horse or a mule. It's got to have a bit put in it to direct it where it needs to go. God's saying, listen, just follow me. Don't be like the wicked person. Their sorrows are many. Trust me. Follow me. Don't be so stubborn and hard-headed. That's the very first thing you got to learn from this. If you want to apply it in your life, quit having to learn the hard way. Just a show of hands, let's all be honest. And I'm going to raise my hand too. How many of us in here is the person that has to learn the hard way? Okay. I mean, my goodness. Most of us, not all of us, because we're not all that way. Some of us learn, you know, by watching the mistakes of other people. This is the way it was in my house. Like, my brother would watch my mistakes and the things that I got in trouble about, and then he would say, well, I just won't do that, right? Some people are smarter, right, than the rest of us. So, let's not be stubborn. Also, do not be afraid. When you take this psalm, you apply it, look at it. Look in the heart. But listen, your sins are forgiven. You need to put that, you need to write it down. If you want to apply this in your life, it's got to go more from just head knowledge to really sinking in the inner man. Don't disrespect God, who has shown you such kindness and favor and forgiven you of your sins, and then just wallow around in them in shame and in guilt when God's like, what are you doing? I took care of it. It's like a man loans a person $100. And he takes it, and then you call him up and say, hey, that's a gift. I want you to have that. And he shows up at your door with $100 the next day, trying to pay you back. I gave it to you. It's a gift. Oh no, you gotta take that. No, I want to bless you. I mean, it kind of is a little disrespectful, right? I mean, I understand what the person is doing, but God has forgiven us. Also, if we want to apply this verse in our life, we ought to find gladness in God. Notice, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. He even says, shout for joy. Why are so many people, and it's not all, like most of the people I meet that are Christians are fairly happy. And I'm not talking about whether you're an outgoing person or not an outgoing person, okay? That's different, okay? That's not the same thing. What I'm saying is, so many people, it's amazing, they rarely have any happiness, any joy. And if we take this psalm and you meditate on it and you think on it, it ought to produce a gladness in your heart. Because those sins that you did are, every time we sing that song, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Right? He says, I'm going to read this. This part here. He says, we stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. That's God's promise that ought to produce. That's not going to make an introvert an extrovert, okay? It's not going to do it. It's never going to do it. Because even extroverts don't see this sometimes. They rejoice in other things, but not necessarily in the gladness that God brings. And this is the promise. This is what we ought to be doing. And then finally, a way to apply this is to delight in God over these things. These are reasons to find delight in God in your life. To wake up in the morning and say, I delight in God because of Psalm 32. Because of the promises that are there. Now finally, we'll just close with this. Remember the main argument, I think, of the psalm. It's usually what's in the middle is kind of really what they want you to see. Is that we need to pray this psalm. Before you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, just find a time in your life to pray Scripture. He says, therefore, so based off of what has happened, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. Because God has forgiven their sin. Because they have sought God in repentance and trust. The answer is, therefore, let's pray to God. There were three imperatives. All right? Don't be a mule. All right? So imperatives are commands. All right? Do this thing. Don't be a mule. Be glad in God. And the last imperative is pray. Pray. Remember the glorious things of God in the psalm. So notice, as we close, notice the progression. We have a sinner. He is broken and under conviction before God. He cries out to God. He repents. He confesses. We see he later trusts God. His faith is in God. And finally, we see that the person is considered righteous. Now, he started with the righteous part, but it's like a movie where it shows you kind of the ending, but then it kind of backtracks. It's like a little foreshadowing, right? And that's what he did. He started with what had happened, but then he explained it. And that's the progression. The person is considered righteous. And so he rejoices. And this is our call today. If you have never received this forgiveness, you get the opportunity today. Like it's a free offer. And then you see there's urgency. I mean, don't wait. I don't want to say this as if that's a bad thing. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But I do preach on hellfire and brimstone, all right? Because it's in the Bible. And I don't want to scare people just for the sake of scaring them, but let's be honest. Your life could end today. Whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 95 years old. I mean, that's just the, man, it's like every week it's like a new person I hear, a new tragedy. I mean, everybody like, oh, the news is always so negative. But I mean, look, I mean, maybe it's a positive that we see the negative. And that draws us deeper into our walk with God. But he says, call on him while he may be found. Like, there's an urgency here. We don't have the promise that we have tomorrow, that tomorrow is going to come. Just listen to Garth Brooks, right? Tomorrow never comes. Like, because it can happen, all right? I just plead with you. If you got something going on in your life that you need to get right with God, just get it right today. He's there. He's ready for you. Just give it to God. Let's pray. Father, we are... I confess, I am such a sinner, God, and I want to be a better example for you. Lord, I want to shine more brightly. I want to forsake the ways of this world. I pray that you forgive me and forgive us for where we have sinned against you and failed so miserably, Lord. God, as we've let that outer man rule us so often, not listen to our inner person. God, if there's a person in here today that has never had that conviction that they're a sinner deserving of separation from you in hell, God, I pray that you'll give that to them. And then at the same time, Lord, would you show them the beautiful promise of your Son Jesus, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. We ask these things, we plead these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.